Gracious God, we thank you tonight again for this moment that you've given us to study your word. And we pray that you would help to make this plain to us so that we would live lives that are victorious and live lives that honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, good evening, everybody. Tonight I want to, for the time we have together, I want to represent something that I tried to present on Sunday. Wasn't satisfied with the job I did on it, and so this helps us tonight. Gives us another chance to go at this idea that I tried to push at the second service, and I just want to go at this again because one of the things again that we're doing with our Bible study, as long as we're in Nehemiah, is to reiterate a theme or a passage or topic that we tried to push on that Sunday. So I want to go back to this whole idea of our story and God's story. All right. Just want to go back at that. Wasn't real content with how that came off. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 6, please. Chapter 6. Who was that? Trying to turn it off under the table. I see. That ring, that's like one of the original phones. Yeah. Kind of like Green Acres. I'm just kidding. Let's go ahead. It's okay. All right, Nehemiah chapter 6. Verse 15 reads like this from the New International Version. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. The claim that I made on Sunday and that I want to make again tonight is that Nehemiah's story is God's story. God's story is working in Nehemiah's story. Now, maybe you did get it. And if you did, can I just have somebody who was here to explain that idea to me? Nehemiah's story is God's story. God's story is working in Nehemiah's story. What do I mean by that? Is this on? Okay. Yvonne, can you come here, please? Because you told me that you really enjoyed that sermon on Sunday. So, I figured that if you enjoyed it, that may mean you understood it.
That was my twin.
Right. Because I preached it, I don't understand it. So give us some idea of what I mean by this?
And just to let you know, the next time I'm just gonna keep it to myself. Okay, I remember you talking about the sows. And as we looked at various chapters, the souls were like steps that led to a greater picture. You know, it's like a stone rolling or a snowball rolling, and it grows bigger and bigger. That's the concept in my mind. So that all those souls eventually revealed through time what God's ultimate plan was. Even through the adversities, the trials, the tribulations, Nehemiah never gave up. He kept his focus. Maybe he didn't even necessarily see God in the plan, but I think he did. You know, he was trusting, which is why he continued to go forward. And by the time we get to chapter 6, oh, and also that sometimes it's almost, it's not so blatant. You know, it's all of a sudden you find yourself, you're there. And in the end, you see that God's plan ultimately came through. How'd I do?
For the second service on Sunday, you may not get all of that, okay? But we're going to tie it together for those. Okay, but if that's what you got, then we did okay, okay? But let's go back at this. Nehemiah's story is God's story. God's story is our story. This is a concept that I believe is present throughout these first six chapters of the book of Nehemiah. You look up verse 15. Look at that verse. Tell me what you think. 16:15. Tell me what you think. Sharon. There was no fanfare. I mean, the rebuilding of the walls, that's what the whole six chapters has been about, right? So by the time you get to it, you would expect a little more than what's there. I mean, maybe not. This side is lost. Y'all sleepy over here or something? Okay, okay. Yes, sir.
Also, the planning, the praying, planning, and again, the materials and all that took such a long time to do all this, and also traveling over there to Jerusalem. And it only took, 53 days to build that big
52,
wall.
Right, yes, sir. Okay, okay. Let me give you the quick outline that we gave Sunday, and then we'll move on to the concept. Since you want to go there, because that's exactly where we start. I made the claim that the story of the rebuilding of the walls, Nehemiah is not the main character, although he's the one who's talked about the most. I said that Jehovah, God, is really the main character because it's God's story, the rebuilding of the walls, more than it is the Nehemiah story. It's just that in Nehemiah, God's story is working out.
Amen.
Because when you surrender to God, we'll get to this, God's story becomes your story becomes God's story, and God unfolds that over time. So, the reason I claim that, the reason I make that claim, number one, is because how quickly the job got finished. 52 days. Okay, and most scholars, when they look at that 52 number, somehow or another they try to interpret their way out of it. They try to rework it because 52 days was just impossible for them to build this wall. But of course, that's just the point, that because it's God's story, they were able to do the impossible.
Right.
All right? So I said that it was finished quickly. It took more time for even Nehemiah to get a hearing. From the time that Nehemiah first heard about the walls and he became discouraged about the situation to the time that the king asked him, "What's the matter with you?" That he first heard, if we use our own time system of time and the months that we have, let's say he heard about the tearing down of the walls in November, okay? And it wasn't until like January, what did I say? January, February, where the king noticed something was wrong with him. So it took those number of months. And then after that, it took him a few months to get from Jerusalem, I mean, I'm sorry, to get from Susan to Jerusalem. That was another few months. And then another few months to gather the material, mobilize the people, assess the situation. And then finally they start building, 52 days. Now, it wouldn't have happened that quickly if it was just Nehemiah's story. That's my point. Second, I said it had to have been God's story because of what they had to overcome to finish. So many obstacles. The obstacles of the enemies from the outside, the divisions on the inside, and just the complexity of the work itself. Having to get stones, they actually complained about having to get stones from amongst all the rubble. Okay? It wasn't like there was some truck bringing in bricks or block or stone. No, they had to find stones. Okay? And they had to find it again amongst the rubble. So all of that, in terms of what they had to overcome, is what leads me to believe that this was God's work. And it's so interesting, verse 16, that even the enemies recognized it was God's work. When all our enemies heard about this, the surrounding nations, the surrounding nations would be whom? Who would be in the north? The Samaritans in the north, the Arabs to the south, the Ammonites to the, what's this, west, and what was called the Ashdodites to the east. And in here would be Jerusalem. When these surrounding peoples, anybody want me to do that again? That's my kind. The Samaritan, when it says there, what does it say in verse 16? When the surrounding nations, that's literal. The surrounding nations, the nations that surrounded them would be the Samaritans to the north, the Arabs to the south. What is that ringing? The Ammonites to the west, Ashdodites to the east. When all those people heard about the rebuilding of the walls, it says, verse 16, that they lost their confidence. Literally, when lost their confidence, is that they lost their sense of self-esteem, ebbed away. The reason why their self-esteem began to ebb away was because they recognized that if these people were able to build those walls with the obstacles that we put in front of them, there had to be something else working with them besides just good skill and hard work. Okay? The enemy recognized that. And so it says that they realized that this had to be done with God's help. Okay? And then we said, and here's the point, that the reason I know that Nehemiah's story is God's story is just the fact that the wall was finished. That the wall was finished means that God's purpose was working through here. So the wall was completed, 25th day of Elul, in 52 days. Now, here's the point under the concept. God's sovereign hand works in our stories in order to accomplish God's story. Do you get that? That somehow or another God's sovereign hand works in our little stories to accomplish God's story in your life. God can use our little stories to help accomplish God's big story. Because I just believe that for those who love the Lord, and we'll look at this in just a moment, that God has an unfolding purpose that's working in your life. And sometimes the little things that we go through, our little narratives, I'm not sure if you can see this over in the corner. God's story. Then we have all of our little stories, all of our little experiences that are here and there and here and there and here and there. And they are here and there. And we're going through this. You went through this in 1977. And then in 2000, you went through this little thing over here and all these little things. My point is that when you are a child of God, God's unfolding story works through all of that. And there's nothing in these little stories that can stop the forward progression of this one. If anything, God co-opts these, brings them back into his purpose, and uses them to get you where he wants you to be. Now, let me say this. You can't really read what you've been through like this until after you've gotten through it. Okay, so I lost a job here. So I was relocated there. So I met this person. So I had this child. And it goes on and on. And in all that narrative, in all of that, I just believe this idea that God is like working his own purpose and narrative so that the dominant narrative in your life as a child of God is the one that God is unfolding. And so that God can use, and we'll see it. I'm saying it in theory now. I'm going to make it concrete in just a second. So God can use those little stories to make it happen. Now, let's look. Sure.
One other thing you said during this time is that we can take credit for difficult things, but only God can take credit for the miraculous.
Right. For them to build in 52 days was an impossible task. It wasn't difficult. It was impossible. And I said Sunday that we can take credit for the impossible, for difficult things, but we can't take any credit for the impossible things that happen. Okay, with this in mind, and the preacher tonight in our devotional word, which was wonderful, you want to do your best to be there for those devotional words. I mean, the Lord is blessing us in these devotional words. But anyway, the preacher referred tonight to Romans 8:28. Okay, so let's take a look at that to kind of support this idea, this claim. Let me ask you something, a question that arises in my mind, and I alluded to this even on Sunday, and that's this right here, for real. If we claim that in all of our stories and all of our narratives that God is working his purpose out, is that automatic? Is there anything that you can do in your own disobedience or whatever to destroy or derail God's purpose for your life? Hold up. Just think about that for a second. I made a claim that God's purpose works out in our stories. But what if there's something in my life, in my stories, that contradicts God's purpose? Can I destroy or derail God's purpose in my life by my own stuff? I got three hands right here. Let me go 1, 2, 3. Yes, ma'am. Hold up, wonderful example. I will repeat it in case you didn't hear it. It was said, you think of the story of Abraham and Sarah. It was God's purpose to bless them with a child of their own seed. Okay, a miracle child, if you will. They decided to do their own thing because they got impatient by having a child between Abraham and Hagar, who was their maidservant, okay? And so they have a child. Things get crazy for a minute. But Sarah ends up still having, what's his name? Isaac. So did their disobedience derail God's plan for them? It delayed it. It came with a little more drama. You don't hear me. But it still came to pass. Perhaps so. Perhaps now you're right. In that case, there wasn't a delay, but there was some extra drama. Yes. 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 It's just like Jonah. That's another example. Okay. He probably didn't have to spend those days in the belly of a fish if he had just done. Because here it is. Here it is. And thank you. The examples keep on rolling. If I cooperate with God's purpose, then it'll unfold more quickly and with less drama. If I fight it, you know, I used to watch sometimes Melissa would be combing my daughter's hair, Camille, and the hair was going to be combed. No matter what, it was going to be combed. And sometimes she'd be battling, which would cause her more pain, more tears. It took longer. God says, I am going to get your hair combed. Now, if you sit still and let me do it, it's going to be quicker. If you don't, it's going to be war. It's going to be hellish, but I am going to get it combed. And so I think that's how it works when it comes to how we rebel sometimes against God's purpose. God said, I'm trying to get you somewhere, brother. I'm trying to get you somewhere, sister. But some of the decisions you've made are causing more drama than what it has to be in order for me to get you there. If you would just cooperate and work into my purpose, then it would be less stress for you. And I could get you there quicker because it is going to be combed. All right. Now, let's look at the verse that kind of helps us to support this. Romans 8 and 28. Yes. Sometimes the hard part is knowing what the purpose is. And sometimes you don't know. But here's one sure way of even postponing knowing. Is just disobedience. That's tough for me. That's tough for you, right? No? Okay. So that even in obedience, the purpose becomes clearer. Okay? All right, now, here's my point. Nehemiah's story is God's story. God's story is Nehemiah's story because God's sovereign hand works in our stories in order to accomplish God's story. Okay, 8:28. This familiar verse. Let's see what it says. What does Romans 8 and 28 say from the King James Version? If turn this over, how many of you all brought the King James Version with you? Do you have it? If you don't, it's cool. I put translation down here. It's the second one, the one that we are more familiar with. Whenever we hear Romans 8 and 28 quoted, or whenever we quote it, what do we say? Romans 8, 28. For we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, that's one way to translate the original language in 8:28. And we know that all things work together. Now, in some other versions, such as the NIV to some degree, and definitely the Revised Standard Version, reads differently. You see that first reading. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want you as the Bible student to look at those two different translations. What's the major difference in terms of idea there? You probably need to, if you get this too quickly, that means you don't have it. You got to look at this for about 2 minutes. Just keep it to yourself for a second. Just ponder over that. There's a major distinction here. And this is not just Trivial Pursuit. I mean, this is a... King James says, we know all things work together for good. RSV says, we know that in everything, God works for good. Now, you as the Bible student, you have these two different translations in front of you. What's the distinction there? In terms of idea. Alexander, yes, sir. Okay, in the RSV, it says that the main actor is whom?
God.
In the King James. Right, that, we'll just use that word, stuff. You have some other words you can use there, all right? Stuff happens, right? Stuff is working together as though it's automatic. What does this distinction mean? You have the same verse, and translators can translate it either way, but what does it mean in terms of what does it mean for our lives? What does it mean in terms of understanding this truth that I am pushing tonight? Think with me. This RSV says there's an actor here. This one here says these things are kind of automatically working together.
That we might have some control, that we need to let it be God who's in control.
Okay.
The King James Standard seems to say that you could wave back and forth, like you have something to do with it.
Okay. Jackie?
I'm probably saying the same thing Sharon is saying, that I guess in one, you would view God as, you know, the primary mover or shaper of the circumstances of your life, right?
Okay. Okay. Anybody want to add to that? Yes, sir.
Well, I mean, and this is, I guess, more of a question, too. I mean, in the RSV, is it more explicit that God is the main actor as opposed to the King James Version? Could it be implied?
Implied.
That God.
I think you're on to something there. I think somebody else has something. I'll come back to that. Yes, Jessica. Okay, that word with kind of implies some cooperation.
Right, versus, you know, all that just happened and God is, you know, God's my, you know, sovereign.
Okay.
So we have to be a partnership with him.
Okay, Kayvon.
I was going to say there's more assurance, feel more rest assured on the first one.
You feel more assurance with the first one because God is
controlling the work.
Okay. 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 Yes, sir. I'll stay here and then I'll go out.
I think your title is summing up the two verses. One says that God's story is our story. The other one says our story is God's story.
Okay. So the other one starts with our story. This King James version. Okay. Yes, sir.
I was looking at the illustration that you used, Pastor, where in the first one, God is the main character, where it looks like he's the supporting actor.
Okay, now it says that God, number one, is in all things. Now, here's what we have to know, that in the original language, now, first let me ask you this, is this talking about anybody here? Does this happen for all human beings? What is the condition? Who those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. As a matter of fact, in the original language, the emphasis of the verse is always that which comes first in the verse. In the original language, do you know what comes first? It is, we know that for the ones loving God. You missing me? That for those loving God, all this happens. Okay? For those who are loving God, this is the condition. This is just not for any random person, but for those who love the Lord, for those who believe in him, who have embraced him by faith, who are in relationship with God. Okay? That's the point. Those who are in relationship with God, what happens according, and I really like the RSV translation here, that God gets over into our things and works. Look, if you tonight, anybody gonna go home tonight and bake a cake? No. If you tonight is gonna go home and bake a cake from scratch, what would be some of the ingredients? Some flour. Eggs, sugar, a lot of sugar, butter, okay, and then whatever kind of extra stuff you put in it. All right, now, maybe some kind of oil or shortening, I'm not sure. Something like that, it's butter, okay, now, if you put all that in, first of all, if you separate all that, how pleasant would it be to eat some flour? How pleasant would it be to just eat some sugar? Somebody ought to see where I'm headed, right? Okay, all right. You put that in a bowl. RSV says that in order for that to work together, somebody's hand has to get in it, mix it together, and the consequence will be something pleasurable. I wish I had help. All right? All those experiences on their own don't taste that good. But when God gets over in all of your stuff and mixes it around, whatever was in the intention of the baker, that's you. It was your intention to bake something that's going to be desirable. But in order to do that, you had to blend the ingredients. What God does, I think the verse is saying, is he takes our separate experiences, puts them in a bowl, then takes to his own sovereign hand and begins to mix them up so that the consequence is something that tastes good. On my own, it was bitter. On its own, nobody wants to eat just flour. You had to deal, you know, I had this experience, that experience, this one, which might not have been bitter, but just didn't make sense at the time. And so the verse says that God gets in all things for those who love him, for those who are in relationship with him, who are called according to his purpose, which means they have some purpose in mind. And God has some purpose for you. God's, all of our stories, all of our separate stories See, God can just take all of that stuff and use it as ingredients to try and in order to create what God wants to create. Do you understand it? Sure. Think about the fact, and it's something to be conscious of, it's something to be conscious of, that with everything I'm going through, whether it's things I put myself through, or whether it's things that I'm just going through as a result of just natural living, or things that other people have put me through, that God each day is at work. See, the verse doesn't say, 8:20 doesn't say that God works in spite of those things. But God gets in them. As messy as they are, as hurtful as they are, as embarrassing as they are, as confusing as they are sometimes, God gets in it and God works. He's working it for our good. It's not automatic providence. See, automatic providence is what the King James says almost, as though all things are working together for our good. They're just working together, all things. No, and what it is true. In the King James, it's just implied that God is the one who's doing the work. It's not as though these verses are contradicting each other. It's just the RSV brings it out clearer as to who the one is who's doing the mixing. That it's plainly God who's mixing the ingredients of what we're going through. And the thing about God is that there, you know, if you're looking to make that cake, let's just continue the analogy. You have to sometimes look on the box of your ingredients or the container to see if it has expired, because you just can't use any kind of ingredient. I wish I had somebody, but listen, but God can take, right. God can take the most unpleasant stuff. Even things that you think are rotten, and he can put his hand in it and sweeten it and make it come out as something you beyond your imagination. God is, see, that's what I need to go home knowing, that God is at work. With, hold on, I'm rolling. With the stuff I encounter, with the people who give me a hard time, and the people I give a hard time, all of that, that somehow or another, this verse says that God is, and we know. Now, I love the word we know, oidomen, we know. We don't always feel it, but it's something that you have to know. We know. You won't come to this conclusion based on emotion. Because this is hard to come through when you're going through it. Right? Talking about, you know, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Hold on. That's in retrospect. I wish I had. Right. Nobody enjoy. If you enjoy affliction, you need to go see the therapist. Dot, dot, dot. Something's wrong. And that's why you don't go looking for affliction. I'm going to look for some trouble so I can grow. Go to the boss, fire me so I can learn more about God. No, you don't have to go looking for it. Affliction knows your address. Do I have help here? It knows your address. It knows when to come looking for you, how to find you. You can't hide from it. Okay. So nobody goes hunting for that. But You look back in retrospect and see how. And so what I have to do while I'm in affliction is just trust God's purpose and trust God's hand so that one day this will make sense. And this is not every year. Hopefully it's not every day. Nobody wants, you know, not affliction every day and all that, you know, woe is me all the time. No. We do have just seasons when we go through it. And when I'm going through that season of affliction, I got to hang in there and trust that God is going to make some sense out of this thing eventually. Example, illustration, and we're done. Illustration, biblical illustration. You already know this, but I thought it was a good one. Genesis 37. Probably the best example illustration I could think of is the life of Joseph, one of the sons of what's his daddy's name, Jacob. Chapter 37, verse 28. This is Joseph, I believe the youngest or second youngest son of Jacob, second to the youngest. Okay. Verse 28. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers, his, that's referring to Joseph's brothers. You see it? Joseph's brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern, out of the well, and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him where? To Egypt. Okay? So you have the first little part of Joseph's story, which is connected to the fact that, you know, Joseph had this little dream. He told his brothers he was going to be over all them. So they had a problem with that. They were going to kill him first. They said, no, let's just throw him over into this well. Just leave him there. Well, it just so happened that this caravan of Midianites, is that what it says there? Come by on their way, and they just happened to be on their way to Egypt. You don't hear me. And so Joseph is sold to them as a slave. Now, I would imagine that experience was quite difficult for Joseph. I mean, and we read it in retrospect, and it's all good to us. But I want you to put yourself in his shoes. Okay? That's a part of his story. Now, take it on to Genesis 39. Verse 19. When his master heard the story his wife told him, him and his is referring to a brother by the name of Potiphar, right? Okay. When Joseph's master, who was Potiphar, heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. He, meaning Potiphar. Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Okay? What's the story that the master's wife told him? The master's wife tried to force, what's his name, Joseph, to sleep with her. Joseph refused. Happened over and over again. Eventually, because she was upset that he refused, she told a lie on him and accused him of doing it, told her husband, Potiphar, okay? And so Potiphar hears the story and believes the wife and has Joseph put in prison, okay? Where? Where the king's prisoners were confined. You missing this. Not just any prison, but the prison where the king's prisoners were put. Now you would imagine, how would Joseph feel here, being falsely accused and in prison? Okay, this is messing him up. Okay, he doesn't know how the story is going to end. Okay, these are his Stories.
Right.
Keep on reading. Chapter 40, verse 23. I'm just giving you the summary of these stories. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Okay? And what that refers to is while Joseph was in prison with the cupbearer and the baker. Okay? They told him, when we get out, we're going to network for you and bring your name before the king so that you can be freed. When they get out, they forget about him. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. How long? Look in verse 41. I mean, chapter 41, verse 1. You see it? When 2 full years had passed. So here he is in prison for something that he didn't do for at least 2 years. Okay? Longer than 2 years. Because he had been in there with the cupbearer and the baker. How long? I didn't look at it, but it was a long time. Okay? That's another one of his stories. Now, go to chapter 41. Verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. What happened is, you all know the story, Pharaoh had some dreams and he needed an interpreter. The cupbearer and or the baker recall that Joseph was good at that. So he said, we know somebody who's in prison. And they called Joseph forward and he was able to interpret the dreams of the king. And so the king, as a result of that, verse 39 says, since God's mouth is known to you, there's nobody else as discerning as you, as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, and had him ride, gave him a limousine wherever he wanted. Right? Had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Purpose begins to unfold through Joseph's stories. Because it's his little stories that help to get him and make him a part of God's big story. And the little stories don't make sense on their own. Now imagine if Joseph had given up. After they had thrown him in the pit, he just said, this is it for me. Imagine if he had given up after he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Imagine if he had given up after the cupbearer and the baker had forgotten about him. He would have never made it to being second in command in Egypt. Okay. So, chapter 50, verse 20. So God has a way of confirming God's story in your life in front of the people who thought their stories was going to kill your story. You'll catch that on 287, right? Yep. Okay, chapter 50, verse 19. You there? But Joseph said to them, who's them? His brothers who had a long story, y'all, long story. His brothers who had originally sold him into slavery eventually have to go back, have to come back to Egypt because there's a famine where they are and they need something to eat. And so Joseph is not only prime minister, but he's also secretary of agriculture. He is. He is. So he's the one who's responsible for giving out the food to people who are hungry. Okay, making sure they have something to eat. Okay, and so he says to his brothers, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? In other words, if you're going to be got back, I ain't the ones who are going to do the getting. I'm not the one, because I'm not in the place of God. This is preached all night long. Is it? Okay, verse 20. You intended harm to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. That's God's big story. That's God's big story. Sure. Okay. Let me repeat it. That God's story in our lives is always bigger than what we could dream or imagine. Although when Joseph was little, God did plant it in his head a little bit. He planted seeds of greatness. But what happens is, once you go through so much, you forget about which was originally planted in you a long time ago. But because of God's faithfulness, yeah, I feel it. Because of God's faithfulness, it survives. So, I mean, go home and tell your child that, if you have one, grandchild, whomever, that whatever God has planted in you can come to fruition. It can come about no matter what you have to go through to get there. But you got to stay faithful and stay encouraged, even if you find yourself in some places where you don't deserve to be, some places where you think you're going to go under. You have to stay faithful. Keep your head up, no matter how long it takes for it to happen, for it to unfold. Okay. All right. God, thank you for this time together that you've given us. We appreciate the fact that you share your word with us and you encourage us through your word. We come praying, Lord, that you would teach us to be faithful even when our stories sometimes get a little rough, get a little rugged, get a little confusing. We don't know exactly how it's going to work out. We pray that you would keep your hand on us and give us endurance, give us patience to see how your plan is unfolding. And then show us how we can cooperate with the unfolding of your plan so that it comes about with less drama and without delay. We bless your name. Keep your hand.